All right, today I want to talk about defining moments, and very similar to really what Lewis was sharing this morning. We all know that everybody has defining moments in their lives. In fact, most of us can even recollect those defining moments. For those of us that are parents, especially the birth of a first child is a defining moment. I remember it quite well, and it's pretty traumatic in some degrees. It's exciting but traumatic. Also, a marriage is a defining moment. Or in the negative sense, a defining moment can be an accident or a serious illness. In fact, Stacy was just watching, I just happened to tune in for a short part of it this week, about people that had near-death experiences and then the tremendous transformation that took place in their lives after that because it was a defining moment in their lives. And when defining moments happen, like I said, life changes. The Bible describes numerous defining moments in people's lives. In fact, it's probably focused on that more than anything else. And today we have the defining moment for Moses. Now, let's consider Moses a little bit like what Lewis was saying here. But at a very, very young age, Moses enters the Egyptian foster care system. And then he's quickly put up for adoption. And he is adopted by the king's daughter. And so he immediately comes into the royalty and basically is on the fast track for Egyptian success. But like many people who've been adopted, when they realize that they've been adopted, they begin to have a longing for their birth families, and they begin to feel torn about who do they really belong to. Now, we don't know exactly when Moses actually came to that realization that he didn't actually belong, he wasn't actually an Egyptian, he didn't belong to the royalty. But we do know that he had a crisis in determining who was his real loyalty with, and so instead of kind of going through the system and appealing and trying to find his birth parents, he decides to kill another Egyptian in the process. And he ends up fleeing for his life and being in exile out into the wilderness, what today would basically be the Sinai Peninsula is where he ends up, as Lewis shared. And he's in a foreign country, and he starts a family. But we know from this text that he feels unsettled because he names his first child Gershom, which literally means a stranger there. Or as he would say it, he says, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it's interesting, and I was also really impressed that Lewis picked up on this, but this term Gershom is actually a double entendre in the text here. And because we know that he's a stranger in exile. He's a stranger living in the land of Midian, the Sinai Peninsula, and so forth, but he was also a stranger in Egypt by virtue of being an Israelite growing up in the royalty. And so he uses this, I believe, this term to kind of describe his own life, that he really is a stranger of sorts. But the reality is he settles down, becomes a shepherd, and probably as he's sitting out there in the wilderness watching a bunch of sheep all the time, he begins to have a lot of what ifs, right? What if I hadn't nailed this Egyptian, just think of what I could have become, and now he's just sitting here in the wilderness doing pretty much nothing. And then, everybody repeat then we come to Exodus chapter 3, just as what we read before, and we'll read it again. Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the fire of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, the Lord called to Moses from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Everybody say, wow. Wow, right? Because this becomes a defining moment in Moses' life. Not only for Moses, but for all Jewish people and actually the entire world, is this defining moment of where Moses meets the Lord in the burning bush. Now, Moses' reaction is really typical, quite frankly, of defining moments, especially a defining moment with the Lord. Because what is his response? It's mixed. He's full of awe, he's full of fear, he has uncertainty, he begins to ask a lot of questions about the meaning of this, and hopefully, for most of us, it's eventually acceptance when we have a defining moment. Certainly in Moses' case, it was. But of course, Moses' life and his direction is radically changed when he meets the Lord in the bush. And when we meet the Lord, it's also a defining moment. Now, when each of us meet God, often, and most of us, are radically changed. And that was certainly the case in my life. I grew up, of course, in a Jewish family. I attended a synagogue, but never really met the Lord. That's the reality. And then, in 1969, I was introduced to Yeshua. And I still remember this first meeting. I'd been invited to come to a meeting of people who believed. And I still remember this first meeting. I had a lot of doubts. I didn't know what this was all about. I was a little afraid. But I remember walking into a home. This was in the fall of 1969, of a friend's house where there was a meeting. And I walked in. As soon as I went through the threshold of the door, I knew there was something different. I had no idea what it was, but I knew there was something different. And I sat down in this group, and they sang a bunch of songs, like we do, kind of. And then the leader got up and spoke about this man named Yeshua, who I didn't know anything about and never heard anything about him. And even though I didn't really understand anything that was really said, there was something there that was transformational, that just gripped me. And I wasn't like a person who was like actively searching for things into my life. I mean, subtly, subconsciously, I was, but not outwardly. I wasn't like totally bummed out and so forth. But something captured me there. And over a period of a few months, I began to know who Yeshua was. And then everything changed after that. And the question is why? Why does a change occur when we have a defining moment with God? That really is. It's a big question. Why does a change occur? Because it has to do with the nature of God. God's nature is actually revealed in his name, most interestingly. And it's very tricky to understand how this actually works. But let's take a look. In Moses' story, God tells him that the Lord had been hearing the cry of the Egyptians for a long time, and he came now to deliver them out of bondage, and that Moses was to lead the people out. And then Moses asks the Lord, I think, a reasonable question, and that's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. This is what he asks him. He says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? I mean, let's face it. Moses had to persuade about 2 million people to suddenly leave their home of really hundreds of years and follow this guy and go out into the wilderness. That's a tough job. In other words, something significant was going to have to happen here. Let's note God's response in verses 14 and 15. He says this, the Lord said to Moses, I am who I am, and this is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And the Lord also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. He says, the way the English is translated here, I am that I am, or Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Or what he says later, I am has sent me to you, it's Eyeh. And then he goes on to say that in verse 15, he says, the Lord, the God of your fathers, and that is the Lord's name. It's a shortened version of Eyeh Asher Eyeh, which means Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. In other words, it's God's name in the Hebrew, which is not a pronounceable name. And this is the God of your fathers. Now, scholars for millennia have discussed the meaning of this Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh or Eyeh Asher Eyeh. In other words, what is the meaning of all this? Now, it's commonly translated like what we have right here, I am that I am. So other translations translate it, I will be that I will be. But there's a problem with that translation, because it doesn't really say a whole lot. I mean, in other words, it's like God says, what's your name? And I am that I am. In other words, kind of like, don't bug me, right? Don't bug me. It's like, this is it. Just let them know it's me. You know, but there's a little bit. It's not particularly satisfying, that kind of an answer, because it makes God impersonal. It makes the name abstract. In other words, it's not something that you really grip into. But it also can be translated this way. It can be translated, "I will cause to happen that which I will cause to happen. And when you connect the statement of the Lord and his name to what he says he's going to do next, which is deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and out of bondage and so on, it makes sense. I will bring you out. In other words, I'm going to cause to happen what I'm going to cause to happen. In other words, God's name is connected to action. That's the point here. Deliverance, transformation. In other words, it's a defining moment when you meet the Lord. When you meet the Lord, something occurs. It's not just like, I am that I am, oh yes, whatever, right? But it's something is going to happen when you meet the Lord. That's the point here. And because in the scriptures, names reflect character, always, as we've seen it in earlier texts. And the same is true with the Lord. And when you meet the Lord, a change takes place. When I say, why is there a change? It's because he's a God of action. He's going to move and change something. Now, here's an interesting tidbit. In Exodus, here we go. Let's grab one of the books of the Bible here. In Exodus 3:15, which we've already said, he says, this is my name forever, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, right? The name by which I'm to be remembered from generation to generation, and so on. But following the first temple's destruction, the name of the Lord was no longer pronounced among the Jewish people, with the exception of the high priest at Yom Kippur. That's the only time. And then after the second temple was destroyed, no one was permitted to say it, ever. And except when the Messiah was to come, then he would be able to say it, and that was one of the signs of the Messiah. Now, various groups throughout the centuries, including today, various cult groups and so forth, claim that to know his name, and they say it as part of the title of their group or whatever. But the issue is here is that if the name was so important, if it was a memorial that had to be said again and again and again, then we would think that Yeshua himself said it again and again and again. But there's no evidence that that was the case at all. It's possible that Yeshua said it one time, maybe in the book of John. But the reality is he didn't really say it. So what happens to the name here? If this name is so important, it's so transformational when you meet this character, the Lord, then what happens to the name? Well, let's look at what it says in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. It says this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name. But what name is this? Yeshua, right? There's no other name under heaven given to men by which men must be saved. And then if we look in Philippians chapter 2, even more powerful, it says this, Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Yeshua, the Messiah, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What has happened here? You see, the name of Yeshua means salvation. In other words, it's a name of action. It's a name of something that's going to actually happen. God acts in human history again and again and again. And like when he introduced himself to the Israelites and said, this is the name by which I'll be known, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. In other words, I'm a God who is going to cause things to happen. I'm one that's going to cause things to happen. And through deliverance and salvation and so forth, it becomes ultimately morphed into the name of Yeshua. Because the idea here is that God is revealing himself once again into human history through his name by which people will be changed. That's the idea here. And so, when we meet him, when we meet Yeshua, it's a defining moment. It's transformational. It's like Moses at the burning bush. Something happens because God is a God of action. It's salvation. It's deliverance. And so when you meet him, you're changed. That's just all there is to it. Now, here's the reality, though, for most of us, is that for most of us, there's not just one defining moment in life. Now, it's true, there is a defining moment when we come to know the Lord through Yeshua, but it's not necessarily the only one. In fact, we've seen already in the text of the scriptures, as we've been reading through the portions, that that God broke into Abraham's life in defining moments multiple times. The same was true with Jacob. The same was true with Moses. And the same is true with us. that there are multiple defining moments. You see, our knowledge and our experience with God is progressive. It begins with an initial meeting. Yes, it's transformational at that point, but it's only the beginning. And sometimes, subsequent experiences that we have with God are as dramatic or more so than the initial defining moment. In fact, I remember, for instance, a major defining moment in my life was when God revealed to me that Stacy was to be my wife. We were all at a retreat like the young people are at today. Maybe that's going to happen to some of these young people. Whoa, that could be exciting, right? And I remember that. That point, this was in the summer of 1977. It was definitely a huge moment. We're still together here, obviously, 31 years later. And I've lived longer with her than I did as a single person. So in other words, it was transformational, right? It was a defining moment and an exciting one. Another major defining moment in my life was when I entered the ministry. I still remember that experience quite well. It was in the winter of 1986. I was working on Capitol Hill. I was very successful, had no desire to leave what I was doing. I was enjoying very much what I did. But I knew there was something amiss. And so I was seeking the Lord. And then all of a sudden, boom, the Lord reveals to me at this moment that I had departed from His will, that I wasn't doing what He wanted, that He wanted me to give up everything that I was doing, working in Capitol Hill, working as a lawyer, and enter the ministry. And really, from that moment to this point, that defining moment has dictated my life. That's what happened. It's a defining moment. It's transformational. Defining moments, though, are also important for less obvious reasons. Because something happens to us in a defining moment, which we know, yes, it could be a new direction for our life, it could be a new outlook, it could be one of a number of different things. But then as life progresses onward, and our expectations of what was to be, what we expected things to be like, they don't really turn out that way. They turn out differently. And sometimes they become discouraging. And it becomes tempting to give up or to change the direction that we felt like God put us on when we had one of those defining moments. Without the Lord making the change, we just decide, maybe it just isn't really true. Maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe it was wrong. It's just not going to work out. And so a defining moment becomes a marker or a witness to God's working in our lives in the past. In other words, sometimes things in our lives become so dark and so discouraging that the only thing that holds us up is the reflection on the past of what God did. That's the only thing. It's the memory that God broke into our lives at one particular point and set us on a new course. And looking back on that is the only thing that gives us hope, because when we look at our present circumstances or the way things have been going for a while, it doesn't look like that at all. And so it becomes a marker to rely upon, to stand upon. If we look at the scriptures, we see this again and again with these markers that God points to His people to not give up, to not get discouraged, to not let go. And the best examples in the scriptures are the dark moments of Jewish history, both in the biblical times and later. And what would the Lord always tell them? Look back at the Exodus. Remember what God did. Remember the plagues. Remember the deliverance. Remember all that I've done for you and I will do for you. Just continue to believe. This is why it's so important for Jews in the modern day at Passover, during the Passover Seder, live as if the Passover was occurring, the original Passover was occurring right then. In other words, they're to live as if they were living right in the past at the present time. And why is that so important? It's because it was a defining moment. It's what kept the Jewish people together through 2,000 years of exile and going from one nation to the next and being persecuted from one to the next. It's looking back and then constantly making reference to that in their prayers by saying things like, next year in Jerusalem, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, it'd be as if I cut off my right hand. This constant reflection on these markers, these defining moments in the past, is what kept them together to enable God to do a miracle in bringing them back together in the land of Israel. These are defining moments. For us, as a Messianic Jewish community, even more so. Because the defining moment for us is not just the Exodus, but it's Yeshua. It's Yeshua's life, death, and resurrection, and how that impacted us personally. So that when things get dark, we look back on these dramatic events, these defining moments, and we say, yes, this is what it's all for. This is what I believe. I was changed then. This was real. This was not something that I made up. This was not somebody convinced me or persuaded me into. But I felt it. I experienced it. My life was changed. And now I'm going to hold on to that no matter what it takes and keep on going. That's the importance of defining moments, folks. And so I challenge you today, wherever you are, is that if you're in one of those places where you're beginning to doubt, wonder, has this been worth it? What's going on? Blah, blah, blah. Just look back at what God has done, to those defining moments, and then hang on for dear life, because he will show himself faithful. Just like Lewis shared today, suddenly 400 years later, boom, God broke in, changed all of world history. He can do the same thing with you and with me. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these defining moments that you have in our life, Lord. And of course, for most of us here, the most important defining moment was when we met you, Lord God, met Yeshua as the Messiah, and were touched and transformed. And Lord, I just pray for anybody in this room that's never said yes to him, that's never made Yeshua, Lord, Messiah, Savior, and so forth. Lord, this is the moment and the time to say yes to him and to see your life changed and transformed, for it to become the defining moment of your life, and then from there on to have this great walk with God. But Lord, for the rest of us here, I just pray, Lord, we would look back at what you've done and reflect upon it and hold on to those experiences and know that you're going to carry us through, Lord God. That's why you give us these defining moments, Lord. It's transformational. It changes us forever, oh God. We thank you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.